Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God gives you a sphere of influence that you have in your life. There are a group of people that you influence. Some people it's smaller, some people it's larger. But you have the responsibility of letting people see Christ in you.
It may be the office where you work, or your kid's sport team, or maybe your home. We've all been placed in certain areas by God, not by accident, but so we can live our lives for Jesus out loud. And those who don't know Him might come to know the Savior who makes our lives look so different from those around us. With our message, God Needs You for This Purpose, out of Romans 15, 14 through 22, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 15. We're going to cover verses, Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 14 through 33 today. If we get to 22 and we're near the end, then we'll quit there and we'll pick up the next section on next Wednesday night. I got to get to the study. Let's pray and let's begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich and it is deep. It is our authority. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. We thank you the way that we got the Word of God. We thank you that your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our heart and that we would be challenged as we look into Romans. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our study of the book of Romans, we've had a lot of breaks and we are now near the end. We are rounding the last lap. We are finishing up chapter 15, Lord willing tonight. It might be another week after this. But then we get into 16, and in 16, Paul is wrapping it up. In fact, he already is wrapping it up where we are starting with today. And he is going to talk to us about, well, first of all, the fact that there really is no laity and clergy. That we are all seen as the same by Jesus Christ. There are bishops and there are elders, but everyone is filled with the Spirit. Everyone is the light of the world. Everyone is called to be used by God. Everyone is empowered as a witness for Him. And you are to live your life out loud, as Stephen Curtis Chapman put it, for the Lord. And this is how the Bible teaches us. It isn't, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, therefore I can kind of live my life one way than other than what they have to live. The Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers because you incur a stricter judgment. And so you hear people say, well, the bar is higher for those who teach than it is for those who don't teach. And that is just not true. The bar for the way we walk with Christ is no higher for me than it is for you. It's simply saying, if you're going to get up and teach, then you better get over the bar. If you're not getting over the bar, then don't be a teacher. That's the idea. The idea isn't that the bar is just down here for you guys and the bar is really high for those of us who are teaching. No, we got to all get over the bar. We got to live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified. People would see our lives and glorify Jesus. That's what we want happening in our lives. And we want to live our lives in such a way that even if we don't have to talk with people, they would know that we are different. Because for the first place, we don't cuss. And I hope that's true. I hope you don't have a potty mouth. If you do, cut it out. Get rid of the potty mouth. But the world cusses. It's just kind of the way it is. And I'm not saying 100%, but I'm saying 99%. And after people spend a little bit of time with us and realize that we're not, you know, getting angry and cussing and we're just different. Our lives need to be different. People need to be able to see it differently. And so Paul wants all of us to realize in this section that we all have the responsibility for the work that God is calling us to do. The title of our message is God Needs You for This Purpose. It's not just leaders. It's everyone who is called for this purpose. We are all sent out into the world, into different areas to make a difference where we are. God gives you a sphere of influence that you have in your life. There are a group of people that you influence. Some people it's smaller, some people it's larger. But you have the responsibility of letting people see Christ in you. So we want to pick it up in verse 14. We left off in verse 13 in our last study in Romans. And in verse 14, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." So we start off with it saying that we are all full of goodness. Now, Paul's writing to the Romans. Paul has never met the Romans. They are a church he didn't plant. We're going to see he desires to go there, but he didn't plan it. The church there is strong. He met Aquila and Priscilla, who came from the church in Rome, and they were fellow tent makers and had a close relationship with Paul. So he knew people from the church in Rome really well. So he had people he trusted who could tell him what the church was like in Rome. And so Paul says, you're full of goodness. Now, the Bible tells us, and Paul said, I think it's earlier in Romans, isn't it? There is none good but God. If it's not in Romans, it's somewhere. I just don't know the address. But there's none good but God. And so here Paul says that you also are full of goodness. So is this a contradiction? This is what people would call a contradiction. But understanding, well, with Joseph of Arimathea, we're told in the Gospels that Joseph was a good man. And then we're told that there's none good but God. So what's up with that? Can you have good people? And it always cracks me up when I say, he's a good person. And they say, no one's good but God. Well, thank you for correcting me. I certainly didn't mean that he was as good as God. We know that. But you've got to have nuance when you're looking at things. You've got to be able to look at what they're writing about. When Paul's writing here, in a conversation, I might say to you one thing on a topic, and then another conversation, I might say another thing on the topic, but we're talking to different people, we're talking about different aspects of the same thing, and so you might say something that if you just take it out of context, it seems contradictory, but in reality, it's not, because life is nuanced, conversations are nuanced, and so among men, there are those who are good compared to men. Among God, in comparison, there's none that are good. God is full of light. The Bible says, in him is no shifting of shadows at all. And in our heart, the Bible says that it's black. Without God, and even after we come to Christ, we still have a sin nature. We become aware of our weakness and that we are not good people compared to God. And so if someone's here tonight and you say, well, I am a good person compared to people, maybe. People lie about that too, which makes them bad people, but nevertheless. So when Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. He believes that they have been saved, that they have been transformed, that they care about people. He's heard good reports of the church in Rome, and so he's written this letter trying to get Jews and Gentiles that have come to Christ to really get along. That's really the heart of the letter, that everybody is wicked. That's the first six chapters. And then that Jesus came so that everybody could be saved. And even Paul himself said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He had said earlier in that chapter, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I don't know a person who doesn't say amen when they hear that. Who doesn't go, that's me. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Now, sanctification is happening. You are getting things out of your life. God's doing his work. That's the way we know we're generally saved, because things are changing in us. And when we sin, we are broken and we're contrite and we call out for him to forgive us. We confess our sins, as 1 John says. Nevertheless, you are good compared to others in the world. And so is the people, or so are the people in the church in Rome. And you're filled with knowledge. How did Paul know that they were filled with knowledge? He had relationships with people that came from Rome. He knew them. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila came to Corinth and saw Apollos teaching and realized he only had part of the message. And they took him aside, and Priscilla, the woman, explained the way more accurately to him. So they didn't just come against him. They went to him and they said, you got the message wrong, and showed him that the message more fully. And Apollos became a powerful preacher. He founded the church in Corinth. And then Paul came and took over after Apollos had moved on to somewhere else. But they were full of knowledge. And it says also able to admonish one another. So that would be to encourage and to rebuke. It would mean that they were willing to talk to people when they saw them in sin. And we need to be able to do that. We need to do it gently. What does it say in Galatians 6? If anyone is in a sin, brethren, you who are spiritual, go to that person in all gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and restore such a one. So the outcome is to restore. If someone is in an open sin, coming to church and sitting there, and they won't repent from their sin, they just keep returning and won't repent from it, then you're to ask them to leave the church. Ask them to go. Treat them like a non-believer and a tax collector. Now, let's think about this. How did the early church treat non-believers and tax collectors? Did they go, we're not going to talk with you? We're not going to have a conversation with you at all? Is that the way you treat non-believers as tax collectors? No. We treat them like people who don't believe in Christ. We want to see them come to Christ. And so, by this we know that we know him, we keep his commandments. If someone is in open sin in the church and we tell them, while you're in open sin, you can't come back. You need to come back once you get this sin taken care of out of your life. You're welcome to come back, but you need to get rid of it. And you have conversation, you see them in the grocery store. How are you? How's it going? You aren't shunning them. That is the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's cults. Cults shun people. If they're in a family, they kick them out of the family. You got a family member who came to church here and now they're in open sin, you still have them over for Thanksgiving dinner. Now, the Bible does talk about some that you will not have a meal with, that there needs to be a harder line drawn. We could talk about that. That's nuanced as well. We can talk about that later on. Colossians 3:6 says along these same lines, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So then verse 15. By the way, I don't think we're going to get to the second half of this passage, by the way. That's our first verse. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He lets them know, look, I've really laid it on the line here. And I've been bold with you guys, as I've told you about what the truth is. He wrote to them as if they didn't know it. That's what makes the book of Romans so incredibly powerful. And so he writes to them boldly on some points because of the grace of God given him. Paul knew he had been given apostleship. He declares himself as an apostle over and over again. And he knew that he had authority in the things that he said. And so he brought that authority to them. When Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, this is really interesting because Paul has the gift of healing. At least at some points he did. He was able to lay hands on people and pray for them and have them healed. He was able, at one point, really busy, he had a sweatband on and was able to send that to people. And then when they would get it, they would be healed. And then Paul had an infirmity. Now, people will argue that it wasn't an infirmity, but the word infirmity is used. Paul said, I had an infirmity in my body, a thorn in my flesh sent from Satan, and I prayed 3 times that I would be delivered from it. But, and so a thorn in his flesh, he didn't say a thorn in my spirit, he said a thorn in my flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, it was given to me because of the greatness of my call to keep me humble. Paul knew the greatness of his call and that he could easily get puffed up. He could easily get prideful. But God gave him probably an eye disease. He writes to the Galatians and he says, see what large letters I write with to you. This is how I end all my letters. Even if he dictated it to someone else, he would write the last section and he would write it in big letters. And that was a sign, probably because he had an eye problem. We're told the description of Paul was that he was short, bow-legged, with watery eyes, which probably means he had an eye condition. Paul even talks about being weak in appearance. He says, you say, I am strong in letter, but I'm weak in appearance. So when Paul would get up to teach at some church he'd been writing letters to, they would go, that's him? I had the privilege to meet Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe passed away, I think, in 2015. He came to one of our very first pastors' conferences. We've been doing them since the early 2000s. And Pastor Chuck Smith came to every one of those while he was alive since we started doing them until he passed away in 2013. Pastor Chuck came to those conferences. So we had Warren Wiersbe, and if you don't know who Warren Wiersbe is, Warren wrote a New Testament commentary, which is still one of the best that is around. It's the B series, Be Joyful for Philippians, and so on. He wrote an Old Testament commentary as well, and he wrote several books. He wrote one called, it's one of the best books on spiritual warfare. We keep it in our bookstore, I hope we still do, called The Strategies of Satan. It is a phenomenal little book, short to read, but he goes over exactly what the spiritual battle is. It's so incredibly powerful. And I remember hearing him on the radio. I'd read his books. I'd been reading his books since I was a teenager. And now I hear him on the radio. And he's not very dynamic. He just kind of talks like this as he's doing stuff and just kind of maybe even slower than that when he's doing it. He's just talking about the Bible. Everything he's saying is fine, but I'm listening to it and going, is this the guy that I get so much out of reading? Is this him? I was just amazed because I expected him to be like a Charles Swindoll. That's what I thought he was going to be, but he wasn't. Same thing happened to Paul, except it was with his looks. Paul would write his letters and people would go, wow, this guy. Then they get up and they go, that's him? That's the guy that wrote Romans to us? And he says, I know I'm weak in appearance. Paul understood it. So he says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you at some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. God had given him grace by giving him this great calling as an apostle. He was the one who really established the epistles. He wrote 13 of the epistles. He wrote the earliest epistles, which is probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which, by the way, are in the category of apocryphal books. So even though they're to the church at Thessalonica, there's a lot of stuff about the last days. In 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of Christ is mentioned in every chapter. And in chapter 2, he talks about the man of sin, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation. He talks about all those things. So Paul was used by God in a great way to establish it. Here we are studying in the book of Romans, which is the largest and best treatise that we find for the gospel in all the New Testament. In verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul understood his call, that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, had a vision, and saw Jesus. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads," and blinded him, and then sent him to go meet with a believer in Damascus, which he was sent there with letters to arrest Christians. When he got to Damascus, Annas saw him, and the Lord had told him, "Pray for him." He prayed for him, and his blindness went away. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle. And immediately, because he knew the Old Testament so well as a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His dad was a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. And Paul immediately went out and began to debate the Jews who were in Damascus about Jesus being the Messiah, reasoning with them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. And they wanted to kill him immediately, right away, as soon as he began to preach. And the church snuck him out of Damascus, threw a window in a wall, and lowered him down in a basket, which couldn't have been fun. I don't like heights. When you see people on skyscrapers and they walk across the beams, they just walk across them. If I were to do that, I would fall. Not because I tripped or anything, but I would just get out on that beam. I'd look on both sides and be like, "I know I'm going to fall," and I would just go over. I hate heights. But Paul says here that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Initially, it was Jews that got saved. Later on, it says that Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.